want that we've been experiencing in the book of Daniel last week. You guys have to be commended for hanging in there. The quite possibly the most difficult chapter was tackled last week in the scriptures. Those who write in their commentaries make no excuses that Daniel chapter 11 is the most in-depth, the most intricate, detailed portion of prophecy in the entire scripture. And if you just read over it, look at it, it kind of makes no sense until you dive into actual history that was laid out subsequent to the writing of Daniel, and you see that Daniel's prophecies were incredibly accurate, down to details that maybe for our searching, maybe just a little bit too in-depth. But we covered some very, very stimulating portions of scripture of ancient days, and we looked how the divisions between the Syrian army and the Egyptian army over the course of 300 and some odd years brought us to the point where a man came forward from the north, from the Syrian forces, by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes, who was also nicknamed the Nero of the Old Testament. Nobody was more barbaric in his tortures than Antiochus Epiphanes. And if you know your Bible, if you're a Bible student, you know that the scripture is loaded with typology. Joseph is a type of Jesus Christ, and Antiochus Epiphanes is a type of the Antichrist. And so, if you remember, do you, that between verses 35 and 36, we have about a 2,000 year pause. So that kind of puts you in the mood and the scope of this man, Daniel, and what was revealed to him. So often Daniel, when he saw these visions and dreams, he was literally sickened to his guts. As the Hebrew says, his very innards were loosened by what he had seen. As God revealed these great things to a man that held, literally, the greatest office that a believer could have in the Old Testament. And that was the office of a prophet. Now today, you read in your New Testament Bible that he has given the Holy Spirit gifts, some apostles, some prophets. But you need to search the scriptures to see what that really means. In this day and age, there are no new revelations of scripture given. The prophets of the New Testament, according to the New Testament and the Greek words used in the New Testament, would be equivalent to this day by saying that Billy Graham is a prophet of God. A man or a woman who stands and holds forth the word of God. In this New Testament age that we live in, that is a prophet. And however, the prophets of old are incredibly bizarre men. I know that they were bizarre because they were just like you and I. The Bible tells us that Elijah was a man like passions, like us. He was upset like we get upset. He gets discouraged like we get discouraged. Yet the incredible thing about a man like Elijah and Daniel and so many others is that they were 100% sold out to God. Absolutely committed to the point to what they were doing seemed ludicrous. The prophet Hosea, God commanded him to marry a prostitute, and it broke his heart. And as he tried to establish a home, this woman went out whoring after other men. And it broke Hosea's heart. And God said, that's exactly how Israel is to me. And you look at men like Jeremiah, who obviously had a desire to marry, because when he was commanded by God not to marry, he wept. And it touched him and it hurt him. And yet God speaks through Jeremiah and says, Israel, they're not married to me. They're married to all other false gods, but they're not married to me. And you go down the list, the strange prophecies of Ezekiel. God tells him to lay on one side for, I believe, about 138 days or something like that, and then get up and lay on another side, prophesying the future of Israel if they would not repent and seek the Lord God with all their heart, soul, strength, and mind. God spoke through his prophets in radical ways. But Hebrews 1 sets it straight for us that in these last days, God has spoken to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And the Word of God is our final authority on everything that takes place in our lives, not only personally, but globally. As you see the world pushing and creaking and moaning, almost ready to explode, it's all in the Bible. And the Word of God is preeminent above feelings, above emotions, above false doctrine. The Word of God is our plumb line. We're to search these things always to see if they're true. This is going to be good. I'm in the wrong mood, sir. Remember I said last week that Daniel 10, 11, and 12 should be read in one sweep. And I kind of encouraged you to get home and read it. I don't know if any of you did. But you can see how if you were Daniel, in Daniel chapter 10 is when it came about. And I think we went through that. But next week we're going to end this book. And I'm kind of ending it with mixed emotions. I was really getting kind of sad coming to the end of this book because this book, especially the last seven chapters, have really caused me to stretch in my discipline, in the way of study, in the way of thinking. And but I'm excited because I'm excited to get into a new book and to see what God has in store for us. And I really want to dive really deep into Matthew, and I think it'd be really good. I also want to do Genesis, and I also want to do an in-depth series on the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so we're in deep trouble because I don't think it's going to But anyway, we need to test our dreams and our visions or whatever against the Word of God. Daniel had the honor and the privilege of studying Scripture. We saw that in previous chapters. Everything that we experience must be judged by the Word of God. And remember this. Amos 3, verse 7 says, "Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secrets to his servants, the prophets." And we talked about that last week, and that's exactly what had happened to Daniel. And this is perhaps the driving force and bedrock behind Daniel's prophecies. There's a book written by Daniel, a book written about Daniel called Daniel in the Critic's Den. No other book is more in-depth in Bible prophecy. And so accurate, of course, and because of that, it's been under great attack. And let's see. Where we have here. Okay, before we get in, I want to put your mind in the mood here. You may have heard that about a month ago, Europe came out with their first newspaper. It's the European number one newspaper for all of Europe, and it's gearing up. Its reason for coming out is to be the number one newspaper for the conglomerate, the nations that are coming together on December 31st, 1992. Now, we get all excited about that because the Bible is coming to life before our very eyes. And if you've been with us in Daniel, you know about the image and how in this last days of human history, nations would come together out of the old Roman Empire and be established. And from that dominion would come the Antichrist himself. And I believe he's alive. I believe that he's on this planet somewhere. And what we need to do is pay attention to the LA Times as well as our Bibles. You already know, I think, that there are cattle in Europe being branded by silicon electronic chips placed underneath the skin, painlessly air-injected. The Bible says in Revelation 13 that this man, the Antichrist, the idol shepherd, there are about 50 different names for him, he will cause all people, all that he has dominion over, to take a mark in their right hand or their forehead. And you might wonder how that's going to be done. Maybe it's going to be through this chip. It will definitely be high-tech electronics, you know that. But that's something to keep in mind as we look in the papers. We see also prophecy coming together in the way that the scripture said that in the last days Israel would become a burdensome stone to the nations of the world. And America, 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 God shed his grace on thee, and he has, and he's not going to do much longer. Judgment's coming to America. Why? Well, because of all the pornography and all of the lunacy, yeah. But you know what? The Bible has a promise in it given to Abraham that in blessing I will bless you, and those who curse you I will curse them. And America has always stood with Israel until lately. America is kind of shrinking back from its commitment to Israel, and it's because the Arab nations, they have America by the skin of the teeth, by the pocketbook, because they have the oil. And we are going to bow to the Arab influence. We are going to release our support to the nation Israel, and in so doing, we are going to open her up, just as the Bible said in the last days, nobody would come to her help. And we're doing that right now. Our American government is forcing, at least suggesting strongly, that Israel sign an agreement with the PLO, and they're fighting against that, and you better believe it. But America's letting loose of her commitment to Israel, and that's why I believe America's going to be judged. And Billy Graham said, if God does not judge America, he'll Sodom and Gomorrah an apology, and I believe that. We could never talk about the end times until Israel became a nation. And on May 14th, 1948, in one day, Israel became a nation, just as the prophets predicted. In one day, they would become a nation again. No other nation in the history of mankind has ever been disbanded and then brought back together, not one. That alone ought to wake you up to these end times. These are the last days. And how are we living? We've got to be living with an expectant urgency that Jesus could come back at any moment. And if you don't believe that, you can meet him tonight at an intersection, or fall out of an airplane, or whatever it takes. You've got to be ready. Don't think that God is, I had someone tell me this recently. Well, I know I'm blowing it, but God is merciful and forgiving and gracious, and he's such a loving, compassionate God. That's true. And God also allows people to send themselves to hell. Notice how I said that. God allows people to send themselves to hell. And the Bible warns us that to whom much is given, much will be required. You know the Bible? Is it here or is it down here? Is it being lived out in your life, or you just talk about it? And I get nervous when I hear someone says they're a Christian. I kind of, holy cow. Because I'm going to watch them for 6 months to see what they're really made of. In these last days, it's going to be very, very black and white. I believe that as the world comes to a close in the way of human government being in charge, we're going to see a greater hostility against the church. And I think we're going to be meeting in homes like this before the Lord comes back. I hope not, when he comes back from here. But we could have never talked about the end times until Israel became a nation. And Ezekiel chapter 37 prophesied that to detail. So we're not premature in what we're talking about tonight. Not at all. And also, I believe that as America loosens her commitment to Israel, this talk of peace, remember the Bible says, when they say peace, peace, then comes sudden destruction. I believe that the Soviet Union, according to Ezekiel 38 and 39, will unwillingly attack Israel. Because the Bible says that God, he said, God speaking, I will put an evil thought into your mind, into the Soviet Union, and I will pull you out of the uttermost parts of the north with a hook in your jaw, into the mountains of Israel. And it is there that I will glorify myself in the mountains of Israel, and the world will know that I am God and I sit in heaven. These are the end days. We could have never talked about an incredible supreme power living in the uttermost parts of the north. And by the way, it's the uttermost parts north of Israel. You draw a line from Jerusalem to the north pole, you go right to Moscow. The Muscovites, the Moscovites. The Bible says those who live north of the Caucasus Mountains. You know where that? You know where those mountains are at? In Turkey. Who lives north of Turkey? You have one guess. Look on a world map. It'll freak you out how much land Soviet Union possesses. And they were in days of old, they were called the Scythians. Okay? And Meshach and Tubal and Rosh, it's where we get Russia. on the Tobolsk and the whole nine yards. It's there, Bible prophecy. You're going to see it in your lifetime. I'm absolutely convinced you'll see the fulfillment of the of human government in this world. All right. Also, we're going to get into the study, don't worry. We're not going to, we don't have much to cover. But we'll complete the 11th chapter. Let's just dive in here. Daniel 11, starting at verse 36. Antichrist now. Just had that 2,000 year time frame. Then the king shall do according to his will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god. He shall speak blasphemous things against the God of gods and shall prosper. He shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished. For what has been determined shall be done. It's interesting, if you'll turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we'll get a little bit of insight. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. And so we go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The entire chapter is pretty much about the Antichrist. But look at verse 3. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless a great apostasy comes first, a falling away. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time, speaking of the Antichrist. For the mystery of lawlessness is already working. Only he, the Holy Spirit, who now restrains, will do so, until the Holy Spirit is moved out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Listen, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan. Now listen to this. Some people in churches pursue this next part real hard, but not according to knowledge. With all power, signs, and lying wonders. Isn't that tragic? The end times, we will see great miracles, but they're going to be of an unholy source. This man will exalt himself above everything that is called God. He will even exalt himself above false religions, and he will actually begin to institute globally as much as he can. And the reason why I say that is because, do you know, I don't know how you're going to handle this, but I used to just think that the Antichrist would literally have control of the world. And he's not really going to do that. Because as we get into some studies in the future, we're going to find out that the Chinese are not going to bow to him. And there's going to be a remnant of the area of Russia that's going to come against him. And the Jordanian area will not succumb to him. You know that? There are portions of the world that are not under his absolute dominion. And it's interesting to me that that's the case, because he will be very successful. He will cause a pseudo-peace to come into the world, and the first 3.5 years will be a glorious time here on earth. It's in the middle of that 3.5 years that literally all hell breaks loose. And I don't know about you, but I've met people like that who give you a hug, and they say, praise the Lord. And they smile and pat you on the back. And they go away from you. And they get on the phone and they just run you into the ground. And the Antichrist is going to come. And he's going to be smiling. He's going to say, peace, man, I got a plan for the world. Listen to this. And the world's going to go for it. He's not going to say, hi, I'm the false prophet. I mean, I'm the false Christ, and I'm going to deceive the entire world. He's going to be slick. Verse 37. He shall regard neither the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. But in their place he shall honor a god of fortresses, and a god which his fathers did not know, he shall honor with gold, silver, precious stones, and pleasant things. I believe that's satanic worship. I believe that he will be worshiping Satan. Now, the reason why I say that is because of what the scripture says here. He shall regard neither the god of his fathers, okay? Now that statement is very Jewish. It's very Jewish. Now I'm going to tell you that there are some commentators who do not believe that the Antichrist will be Jewish, okay? I personally do, and I'm just going to tell you that it's personal because of this reason. The Jews are looking for, they're supposed to look for, a Messiah from the tribe of Judah. Okay? They are looking for a man. They're not looking for the Son of God. Did you know that? That's why I have some Orthodox Jews at work. They say, I know what you believe. We don't believe that he's the Son of God. We believe that our Messiah will be a man, just like Moses was a man. And that's why we differ with you. We don't think Jesus was the man who you say he is. And so because of that, I believe that they will embrace a Jewish individual. Now that's my opinion. Scripture doesn't say, but listen to what it says here. He shall regard neither the God of his fathers nor the desire of women. There are two interpretations on this desire of women. Number one, he's a homosexual. Sounds kind of crazy, but in these last days, they'll believe anything the way it's going. I personally don't think that's it. In Genesis 3:15, it says, the first prophecy concerning the Messiah, God speaks to Satan, and he says, I will put warfare between her seed, Eve, and your seed, Satan's offspring. Okay? And they're going to war between each other. I will put enmity between your seed and her seed. And that may not be big to you, but what's big if you're Jewish, if you're a Jewish woman, it was her desire to be the mother of the Messiah. It was a big deal. And remember when Elizabeth came and said, Oh Mary, blessed art thou among women. Hey, that was a real honor. The women for thousands of years had desired to be the mother that the Messiah would come through. Okay? And that's why I believe that he's going to be Jewish. Because he does not regard that. He's not going to give any respect to that. Now, Daniel's a very Jewish book. You've got to put your little Jewish hat on here and read this, and it kind of leaps out at you. He does not regard the God of his fathers. He does not regard the desire of women. I could care less, he says, concerning the women who want to be the mother of the Messiah. He doesn't have any regard for that whatsoever. Nor any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. We just saw in Thessalonians, he will make himself out to be God. I may or may not be wrong, don't know, we'll have to wait and see, and I hope we're looking down at the time. But I think the Antichrist is somehow going to be embracing the New Age movement as well. The reason why I say that is because it's very, very in the New Age movement to view yourself as a God. And I'm trying to think of a really nice word, so let me call check and think on me. I'll say bozos. That's too nice of a word. But there are bozos like Fred Price, Kenneth Copeland, Kenneth Hagin, Charles Capps. There's some others that are on the border, so I'm not going to say it. I'll wait till they hang themselves. These guys are sick. Because they have now embraced the New Age movement. And you can turn them on Sunday mornings, and I encourage you not to do that. And you can hear false doctrine and then you'll hear some really good stuff. And then, in the back door, comes some false doctrine. And it's unfortunate, I've said this before, but it deserves to be said again. And I'm glad I didn't say it. Robert Schuller said that Jesus, in a moment of weakness, succumbed to the cross. don't know about you, but Peter set that story straight in the first two chapters of Acts. It was preordained by the foreknowledge of God that Jesus would go to the cross, but your wicked hands have crucified him. We need to be aware and awake. People, Lowell Reese sternly warned us, or encouraged us, to read the book, The Agony of Deceit. And you ought to get that book, because you're going to see more loons come out in these last days than ever before. Jesus said that in the last days, many false Christ, the false prophets will come. So we need to be very careful. But I believe the Antichrist will be of some Jewish origin, background, so that the Jews will receive him. Verse 39, thus he shall act against the strongest fortresses with a foreign god, which he shall acknowledge and advance its glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many and divide the land for gain. That's the land of Israel, by the way. And at that time of the end, now people, at the time of the end, it's not the end of the world. It's at the time of the end, I want to write this in, of human government. Isn't that encouraging? Thank God human government is going to come to an end soon. It's at the time of the end. The king of the south shall attack him, and the king of the north shall come against him, like a whirlwind with chariots or armored personnel carriers, really, horsemen and many ships. And he shall enter the countries and overwhelm them and pass through them. He shall also enter the glorious land, that is Israel. And many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape from his hand. Now listen, Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. That is all the area of Jordan. The area of Jordan. So if you go home tonight, if you look at your map, you're going to see an area that is not going to bow to the Antichrist. And they're not going to do it just out of a happy heart, okay? In the book of Isaiah, it says in the book of Isaiah, for this region, for Moab, for the area of Bozra today, to open up, Isaiah says, and receive my people. And we know from Scripture that 3.5 years into the tribulation period, the Antichrist, are you guys hot? You okay? The Antichrist will stand up and make himself to be God. And at that time, people are to flee. The Jews are to flee. Now listen, there's going to be 144,000 false apostles running around. And they're going to be busy, and they're going to be hard-working guys, and then they are guys. They are guys, and they are virgins, and they speak Hebrew, and there's 12,000 from each tribe. So the next time a Jehovah's Witness knocks on your door, ask him what tribe he's from. Because the Bible says that these guys are all men, they're virgins, they speak Hebrew, and can you imagine having 144,000 poly apostles on earth? One was enough, you know? But they're coming, and I think that's really neat. But this is the 144,000. It's interesting to me, people, the Bible predicts that right before the end, Israel, the people of Israel, would come back to their land. That they would come back to their land. And you know what? People have been leaving America and South America and all over the world to come back to Israel. And it's kind of tapered off because a lot of them have already gotten there. But you know what's happened? God, and he's so smart. You know where people now are talking about flocking from and going to Israel right now? Soviet Union. Is God slick or what? These are the end days. Russia is giving up people. They're going to let them come, go home. The gospel's being preached in the Soviet Union. And by God's grace, some of us are going to be there someday. That's on my heart to go there. I saw a thing, Charles Colson is asking Christians to come and get involved with him. He will package you up and ship you off to the Soviet Union. He's already got a contract with the government. They're going to escort you into prison there in the Soviet prisons with an interpreter. And you can preach it any way you want. Mm-hmm. Of course, under the problem of spirit. Mm-hmm. And then the interpreter will be there to... You don't have to know Russian. And what's neat about Russia, isn't it neat that their second language, it's mandatory, is English? You can go on a corner and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in the land that has forbidden the gospel to be. And now it's there. These are the end days. It won't be long. There's going to be a great harvest. And by the way, there's going to be a greater harvest of the gospel of Jesus Christ in a 3.5-year period than all of the time of the church. I know that's a radical statement. I could be wrong. But I think we are going to see an outpouring of the Holy Spirit even after the church is raptured. Notice, I want to set this straight. I'm a very hard-nosed pre-tribulationist. But I'm going to say this. The Holy Spirit's going to step aside when the church is raptured. I didn't say leave the earth. Because many people say, well, how do you expect people to get saved? The Holy Spirit leaves. The Bible doesn't say he leaves. The Bible says he goes like this. And he lets the Antichrist do his thing. Really. But he capitalizes on it. My brother and my sister, Butch and Peggy. Butch is his nickname, but Butch and Peggy. And in that note, I wrote a rather lengthy note about what has just taken place. And I wrote out that the rapture has happened. I've told you, but look, and I gave scriptures, and I said, and I wrote in there, don't accept the mark. It will cost you your life, but it will be nothing compared to those who will receive this mark and spend forever in hell. And I wrote that out and put it in my closet. But since I wrote that, my brother got saved. I don't know where my mom is. My dad's quite possibly saved. He's in the balances. I'm not quite sure, but he's close. And my sister now has asked us if we take her to church. She asked us this week when we were gone. And God's reeling in. But the fact of the matter is the end is coming. We're going to see the Holy Spirit work in these last days. But after the rapture of the church, the Holy Spirit's going to step aside. Yet he's still going to be working. He's going to use, instead of the church, he's going to use the nation Israel to preach the gospel. And then the 70th week of Daniel will be fulfilled, the 7 years of Jacob's trouble. Anyway, we'll pick up the pace here. Verse 42, he shall stretch out his hand against the countries and the land of Egypt. The Antichrist is going to come against Egypt, and they shall not escape. He shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver and over all the precious things of Egypt. I wonder if that's oil. I don't know. Also, the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall follow at his heels. People, is Ethiopia a common name? Do you hear that a lot? I mean, you hear the news, don't you? What about Libyans? I mean, it's even in the movie. I remember the guy in Back to the Future yelling across the parking lot, Libyans! Remember that? Terrorists? It's common! It's been in Daniel for 2,600 years. Isn't that radical? Isn't that neat? Look what it's saying. It's talking about Egypt. If this Bible was some hit and miss thing, why doesn't it say, like, from the planet Krypton? Or from some place from interstellar space? It says Egypt. It says Libya, Ethiopia. Isn't that great? Verse 44, but news, now listen to this. By the way, I should say this. Remember in Luke chapter 4? Jesus is driven by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. And it's hot out there in that Judean wasteland. It's hot. And, you know, it was hot where we were at this weekend, but we had a lot of water. Jesus was there 40 days with nothing. And it's hot. And he was out there being tested by the devil. And Satan came to him. And by the way, your Bible, some of your newer translations may have it right. The old King James does not have it right when it says, if you be the Son of God. The Greek is, since you be the Son of God. Isn't that neat? That's important. You need to know that. It's not if, like, are you or are you not? Hey, I'm Satan. I need to know. Satan comes up to him, knowing that Jesus has been there. Now remember, in fact, let's go to it. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tested or tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, that's the 40 days. By the way, he's at the point of starvation. Jesus is at the point of starvation. He was hungry. And that word hungry means he's come to his last, that's the last point. When you fast, you're very hungry at the start. And you reach a point in fasting where you are not hungry. If any of you have fasted, you know that's to be true. After a certain amount of days, you feel pretty good. And man, you feel alert and real keen, and your prayer life is wonderful. You open up the Bible, and the Bible jumps out at you. It's a glorious place to be, but I don't think you ought to do it unless you talk to a doctor or just be very careful. But there's power in it. And Jesus said, when you fast, not if you fast. Jesus had fasted and he was hungry. This word means he came to the point where hunger has come back. And that's right before you die. And Jesus is on the brink. And the devil said to him, since you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. But Jesus answered him with the word of God and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. I love that. It's not like, well, you guys, you earthlings live by the word of God, and I'm going to live by this great something else. Jesus himself showed us here the dependence that he had upon the word of God himself. Then the devil took him up into a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this, listen to this, all this authority I will give to you if you'll bow down and worship me. Jesus was being tempted by the devil. Was that a true temptation? It absolutely was. Satan had the power to deliver into Jesus' hands all the kingdom of the world. He says, the devil says that it's all been given to me. Verse 6, and the devil said, I'll give you all this authority and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I can give it to whoever I want. Did you know that that is true? That Satan owns the earth, in a sense, because of the folly in the Garden of Eden? But Jesus at the cross redeemed us back, and he's coming back at the end to take redemption of the earth. Now, I have to remember why I got on this. back to Daniel 11, then. I got it. I don't feel so bad. You ever listen to Greg Laurie? You ever listen to him? Gosh, the guy gets so off track and he starts like pulling out his hair and I feel so happy to go. Satan came to Jesus and said, I'm going to offer this to you. It's mine. I can give it to you. Jesus fought back with the word of God. Praise the Lord. Satan is going to come to the Antichrist. He's going to say, all of this I will give you if you only bow down and worship me. And this guy by this time has been placed into positions of authority and of commanding people in the 10 nations of Europe. And he'll do it. He's going to bow the knee to Satan. And he's going to take that offer and he's going to be empowered by Satan himself. And now that's needful, because as Satan, through this man, begins to unleash hell on Israel and the world. This is what happens. Verse 44 is very, very important. But news from the east and the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go out with great fury to destroy and to annihilate many. It is understood that China and forces of the north will do an attack. Satan will be, the Antichrist will be in North Africa, in the area of Libya and Egypt. He will hear tidings out of the north that will trouble him. And as he returns back and heads to that point, they come to a place called Megiddo, or Armageddon. And it is there that the last confrontation on this globe will take place. As they come in to meet, listen to what happens here. And he shall plant the tents of his palace between the seas, that's the Mediterranean, the Mediterranean Sea and the glorious holy mountain, that's in the area of Israel there. Yet he shall come to his end, and no one will be able to help him. We know from the full counsel of the Word of God that Jesus himself will speak a word, and he will be destroyed on the spot at the coming back of Jesus Christ. Verse 12, chapter 12, verse 1. At that time, Michael shall stand up. And that's the time of the tribulation. At the end of the tribulation, Michael shall stand up. The great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. That's Israel. Very, very Jewish here. Okay? And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered. Now, go with me, please, to Matthew chapter 24. I think we'll end. Matthew 24, a time of great tribulation. Starting at verse 4. Let's not start there. Let's start verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, okay, remember? We've been talking about this over the earlier chapters. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, right next to your footnotes there, you should put 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Daniel chapter 11, Daniel 12, Daniel 9 verse 27, and all through the end of that. You got the picture. When you see this Antichrist stand in the holy place, whosoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. This is very Jewish, people. Let him who is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back for his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant in those days. Why? Because you can hardly move. And with those who nurse babies in those days. Why? Because you're encumbered. You're trying to run with this child in your arms. Don't let anybody ever try to spiritualize this portion of Scripture. People try to do that. They try to tell you, well, pregnant, being pregnant, that's not what it means here. It means owning a lot of houses or something stupid. It's pregnant and it's nursing babies because of this. And pray that your exodus or flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath day. Are you concerned about the Sabbath day? We're not concerned about the Sabbath day. If you're Jewish, you are. It's very Jewish. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world, until this time, nor ever shall be. Sounds like Daniel, doesn't it? We just read that in Daniel. And unless those days should be shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake. Those are the people who have been converted during the tribulation period. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says, look, here's Christ, or there, don't believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders, so as to deceive, if possible, by the way, that means it's impossible, even the very elect. See, I have told you these things beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, don't go out there. Or look, he's in the inner rooms, don't believe it. For as the lightning comes out of the east and flashes unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcasses are gathered, there will the eagles be. We'll get into that part next week. But the interesting thing is that there's tribulation coming upon this earth that will make all of the other wars and all of the other times of human history look like child's play. And it will be the end. Everyone who is found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Great. Some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Let's stop at verse 4, but before we do that, there's two understandings of this portion of scripture here. Some to everlasting life, and some to everlasting contempt. There are two views. One view is, some to everlasting life is considered the first resurrection. Either the resurrection with the return of Jesus Christ in the way of the rapture, and anything after that, the tribulation saints who die for the testimony of Jesus Christ, and those who are risen to everlasting contempt, Revelation 20, verses 11 on, talk about the great white throne judgment, where you don't want to be. And it is literally the review and judgment of the non-believing world, and off to hell they go. I believe that that's what this refers to. And there are other people who believe, and they use Ezekiel 37 for this, that some to everlasting life and some to shame. They believe that this refers to Jews only. And those who are born again Jews, those who come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ during the tribulation period, so it kind of fits here, those will be experiencing everlasting life. Those who do not accept the Lord and the gospel that's preached during the tribulation, they go to everlasting contempt. You see the difference? No, you got it. Okay. Next week will be easier, I think. But here, I want to end with this. Verse 3. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the heavens are firmament or stars, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Now, I want to end with that. We're coming up on the 4th of July, and wherever you may be, you'll see great flashes of light and noise and beauty and all of the great things that you'll see, and it's beautiful. Especially if you're near the coast and you see them go out over the water, and it's long, you almost get like a double for your money because it reflects off the water and it's really pretty. And you're going to hear a lot of noise and see flashes of light for several hours. But after it's all done, it's all quiet. The stars are still going to be up there shining, consistent. And I don't know about you, but in my Christian experience, I've seen Christians come in like a bull. And they're just going gung-ho for God, and they're just like a rolling dynamo. They go, whoosh. And then 10 years later, they're gone. They're not walking with the Lord anymore. They're in fornication or a cult, or they've given up on God, and they've totally turned their back on the world. And they're so carnal they can't even see straight, or they're mad and not even saved. And you look back and you go, wow. I tell you, in the last days, there's going to be signs and wonders. And our God is going to do signs and wonders. But I tell you what, you know what impresses me more than anything? Not so much those rockets we'll see in a few days. Because those things will be turned to ashes. Saturday night, when we all went to bed out there in the foothills or whatever that place was, I had the recliner and I was laying there and it got real quiet and all the lanterns turned down. and the sky was full. It was full, and I saw satellites moving across the sky. And then a shooting star would go by. And those heavens have declared the glory of God for a long time. It was beautiful. After all the conversations and fire and marshmallows and everything, they're still there. Consistent, day in, day out. And maybe you've been in your workplace for 10, 20 years, 5 years, 5 months, but you've been faithful to God and you're there and you're shining. Every day, by the grace of God, you're shining. And I don't think much at all about zeal, but not according to knowledge. People can come in and they can do more damage to the gospel than good. And they, you got to do this and that, and repent. And I believe in repentance, but it's just the way it's been, gone about. There's been no maturing process in their life, and later on, they're burned out. Where are they? They're gone. Because they base their life on feelings, on a tickle, and on, boy, that was a great service. You know, and they kind of get in the spirit. And I'm all for being in the spirit. I'm for being in the spirit, filled with the spirit every day, according to Ephesians 5:18. But let me see your holiness. Let me see you walk. And I love what Chuck Smith, it's Chuck chapter 1, verse 5. Chuck 1:5 says, I don't care how high you can jump. I want to see how straight you can walk after you land. And I tell you, there's a lot to that. Because you can flitter and flop like a fish out of water and get all that hoochie-cooey, and that's neat. I'm not knocking it. But how straight are you walking? Is there holiness in your life? Daniel had such radical things revealed to him because he was wholly committed to God. He was holy. And tonight, you know, you stars in here, you guys, isn't it awesome? Do you believe this? If you don't, you need to. Tonight, God looks at you, and you are more important and more valuable, and you shine brighter than the stars in heaven and the stars in Hollywood and everywhere else. You're more important. Because out of your lips can fall words that save a person. Okay? By the power of the Holy Spirit, you have the power to affect the entire world, your family. But in these last days, make the Word of God your plumb line in everything you do. If you are experiencing something, either in the positive or negative, and it's not in Scripture, listen, you've got to have scriptural basis for what you're doing and thinking. And you just can't pull something out of context and say, well, here I am, that's why I'm a Jehovah's Witness. That doesn't work. You're supposed to study the book from cover to cover. The Bible confirms the Bible. Okay? I guess that's it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you, Lord, that you would take our hearts, Father, and mold them into vessels that are fit for the Master's use. Lord, we ask you that you would move through us and in us, Lord. Father, we ask you that you fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, the proof is not so how high we can jump, really. The bottom line is, Father, by your very presence and power in our lives, is how much we love, how much we forgive, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering. Father, we ask you to work these things out in our lives by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray next week as we conclude in the book of Daniel that you would, Lord, bless our study time, that you'd bless these, Lord, who will be here next week, that you'd cause the circumstances of their life to be in unison with this book of Daniel and with all scripture always. And Lord, may they begin to live what the Word of God says. For all of us, Lord, may we live it and not just talk about it. And so, Father, we praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, announcements. Next week, I pray for me, because I really want next week to come across very well. Because, are you listening? Next week, we're going to see what day Jesus comes back on. Listen. Heresy! Nobody knows the day or the hour of the rapture of the church. Nobody knows the day or the hour. Daniel's going to tell us in Daniel chapter 12 the day that the second coming will take place. Don't ever confuse the second coming with the rapture of the church. A lot of people do that in conversation. And they goof up. You don't want to be associated with the second coming unless you're coming down with him on those white horses. Then that's okay. If that sounds crazy to you, read Daniel chapter 12 and be here next week, because Daniel will tell us the day that the Messiah will come. Is that interesting? That's it, I guess. Oh, Lisa hasn't heard this one.
If anybody's even remotely interested in children, helping out with the children or whatever when we start on Sunday morning, come tell me and I'll write your name down. Because even if you've already told me, you're interested, tell me again. Because I didn't write your name down. So we'll be having a meeting as soon as I can meet with you guys. But even if you don't want to really teach, but you're willing to help me something else, and then I'll call you.
Did you all hear that?
Yeah.
If you're not involved, if you don't want to be involved, you heard. So now you're responsible to pray. Anyway, okay? And just to let you know where we're at, because some people have been asking, I kind of thought I made that clear. I guess I didn't. August 19th, we're going to meet for Sunday morning. Chuck and Lonnie are going to play. They're going to play full time on Sundays from now on. And people have already expressed the desire to help the kids. We think that this is the Lord's will. Concerning the building, we've gotten three calls. They've called me three times in 1 week, asking me to ask us. They ask me, but when they say me, it means us. They've asked us three times to reconsider. And I think that's kind of neat. Either God is going to continue to work on their hearts and they're going to drop that price and it's going to be fine, or not. But we're not going to wait for them. We're going to meet on August 19th, anyhow. And you know what? Pray for us, because where? Right here. Right, Mark and Mary? That's still okay? Now, some people, and I think you mean well, and I think it's really sweet, but I have to tell you, there are times when God speaks to my heart, and I know God is speaking to my heart. And if he wants me to keep it private, I keep it private. If he wants me to say it, I'll tell the person. Or I'll say, you got to pray and see what God's saying about this thing. Concerning Sunday mornings, I had no vision. I had no dream. At the pastor's conference, the Lord spoke very clear to my heart through one of the pastors that was speaking. And all I can say is this. My faith's being stretched in this thing, too. I am walking very cautiously, very carefully. Some of you may think, well, there's no money involved because we don't have to pay rent to Mark and Mary. I don't think we do. I told you before that.
We forgot to mention.
God's money is very, very important to me, but that's not the part that was wigging me out. Some of you thought that I may be jumping ahead of God or not jumping far enough or whatever, or not moving at all. The money part has nothing to do with it. It's the obedience part to teaching on Sunday. That's serious stuff. We can meet for 1,000 years on Monday nights or any other night of the week until the cows come along. But But Sunday, it's different. All days are alike to my heart. I worship the Lord hard every day. But Sunday's a special day, and I'm stepping out in faith on this day. I believe the Lord spoke to my heart, and I think he was saying, what on earth are you waiting for? You want to have everything trimmed and pinstriped and padded until you feel good about this? And I said, what do you want to do? And he said, feed the sheep. And I said, what about Sundays? And he said, they can have good Sundays too. And so, I mean, we're gonna step out in the Lord. We're not pushing some program. We're not pushing some Calvary Chapel name. We're not doing any of that stuff. If five people, I'm serious about this. If five people show up on Sunday, we're gonna have a good time. And maybe that's just exactly how the Lord wants it. I don't know. We all love our churches. Sunday before last, I was at Calvary Costa Mesa, and the Lord is weaning my heart from that place, and it really hurts. It's very much mixed emotions I have on the Sunday mornings, because that's my home down there. And it's tough. You may think I'm just sentimental or whatever it is, but that's my home, and this is serious. I want you to pray. If you think we're nuts for doing this on Sunday morning, you still have to pray, because I'm asking you to pray. And you have to love me. That's not an option. So pray. Let's pray one more time. Father, bless these, Lord, with the power of your Spirit. And Lord, I ask you in Jesus' name that your word would become life to them and to me. And Lord, that we would walk in a way that is worthy of Jesus Christ. And Father, we ask you, Lord, that this week we would be used humbly, beautifully, by the power of your Spirit and gospel to bring others to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name.